This year we marked the 50th anniversary of Bloody Sunday. It was on that day that African-American men and women and teenagers were viciously attacked as they walked across the Edmund Pettus Bridge. They were telling the truth with their bodies. We are children of God. We are citizens of this country, and we deserve the right to vote. Truth-telling has consequences.
That's the Reverend Dr. Barbara Lundblad, and today we celebrate 70 years of Faithful Weekly broadcasts. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. This is the third program in our series celebrating the 70th anniversary of the Protestant Hour and Day One. And we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Barbara K. Lundblad. An ordained minister in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Barbara retired last year from the faculty of Union Theological Seminary in New York City, where she taught since 1997. This year she has been serving as visiting professor of homiletics at Lutheran School of Theology at Chicago. Barbara is a graduate of Augustana College in Rock Island, Illinois, and early in her career was engaged in youth ministry in the Twin Cities of Minnesota, where she currently resides. She earned her Master of Divinity from Yale Divinity School, and she's always been one of the most popular Protestant Hour and Day One preachers. Barbara, thank you for being with us to celebrate this ministry milestone.
It's great to be here.
You've experienced some major changes in your life. Tell us what you've been up to the past year.
Well, I retired from Union Seminary, and I had been there, you know, for 17 years, so that was a big change, and moved from New York City to Minneapolis, where I had lived before, as you said. It's been a wonderful move, actually. It's a little smaller city and easier to get around and back with lots of familiar friends and much closer to my family. But I've also been teaching in Chicago, and that's been a lot of fun, too.
And what's next for you?
Well, what's next for me is finally getting settled, really, in Minneapolis. I will be doing some teaching this summer, and I'm really open to what God is calling me to do next. I'm not really sure. I want to give it some time. Mm-hmm. I'd like to take some courses and do a little more writing and meet some deadlines that I haven't been able to meet while I was teaching.
At this vantage point in your ministry career, what brings you the most hope for the future of the church?
I think the most hope that I see is really in the life of congregations. I know we hear a lot about how congregations are dying and diminishing, but, you know, I've gone to several different congregations now in Minneapolis area, and I would be excited about being part of any of them. I just think that what's happening in local congregations is the most exciting thing that I see happening in the church.
And what are some areas of concern that we who are involved in and love the church need to address?
Well, I think there's always a concern, and it's very real, about reaching out to generations of people that may have given up on the church. Mm-hmm. They've heard some terrible things about Christianity. I think that when you say the word Christian now, I mean, it's easier really to say I'm a Lutheran or I'm an Episcopalian than to say I'm a Christian, because what we hear in the media is so negative that I think young people especially have said, I don't want any part of that. So I think we really have to rethink how we reach people that have given up on the church.
Barbara, you first preached on the Protestant Hour on April 22nd, 1984,
wow,
with a sermon on Matthew 28 entitled, A Promise That Could Not Be Expected. You were a pastor at that time, and you preached on six programs that year, followed by your colleague John Van Orsdal, who had been the regular Lutheran preacher for a number of years after Edmund Stimley's 20-year run as the Lutheran preacher. And you returned for a series of programs every year until the early 1990s when our format changed. But what was it like to be the first Lutheran woman to preach regularly on the Protestant Hour?
Wow. I guess I knew that. And I'm never sure how it ever happened, but I can tell you that it was a great honor to work with John Van Orsdal, and he was the most helpful for me to think about radio preaching, you know, as really preaching to one person rather than a whole congregation, because it's very different to just sit in front of a microphone and you have to imagine people out there. Thankfully, you know, a lot of people wrote in and wrote letters about, you know, wanting to know about this or that, or saying they appreciated some particular thing. So it was a great experience to work with John.
Well, let's listen to a clip from that program from 1984.
Some say that Easter Sunday is like spring, the return of daffodils from dead bulbs underground, the greening of branches which had seemed frozen to death. I have heard that resurrection is like that, but it is not. Though it comes in spring, Easter is not the changing of the seasons. It is not surprising in the way that green leaves are surprising after winter. For even though the first green catches us off guard while we were blinking, we expected it to happen. Resurrection could not be expected. We expect it now because we have seen the end of the movie, and we know how the story comes out. But we must go back to the middle and walk in while the reel is still running in the darkness, back to the hill where death was the only storyline. We must stand there with Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, expecting only death and feeling only grief. At that moment, when darkness covered the whole earth, and even the lamp on the projector went out, we could not expect resurrection.
Barbara, as you look back, what do you think has been your primary message, the word of God in your bones that has echoed through your ministry of preaching?
The one thing that I am so clear about is that the words of this Bible have deep connections with the lives of people. And I think that what I tell my students is that a sermon is a meeting place between the text of the scripture and the text of the community. And I have continued to find that to be true. I mean, I think it's a matter of listening to both of those texts. And I never, ever get bored with reading these texts and listening to the community, because I think there's always something that is lively and so challenging often in these texts. So it's a wonderful kind of creative enterprise to look and listen to both of these texts at the same time.
Well, your sermon today is based on the gospel lesson for this week, Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. Not an easy text for preachers, and yet it's the second time you preached on this story on day one, the last time in 2010 as part of our Faith and Global Hunger series.
Well, this is a terrible story. I mean, it's the one that we would like to leave out. You know, there are a lot of texts that we would like to leave out in the Bible. And whenever I read one of those texts, I say to myself, well, I need to preach on this. If I want to get rid of it, I want to really hear what it has to say. But I think it's a real challenge to us today to hear the choices that had to be made by John the Baptist, and then also by Herod. So the choices that we have to make today, it's always a challenge because it's not at all easy to make those choices.
Would you read the passage for us?
I will, hard as it is. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in Jesus. But others said it is Elijah. Still others said, it is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison, on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to John. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" She replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for his guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When John's disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
Barbara, your sermon is entitled Truth and Consequences. Thank you for being with us.
It's great to be here, Peter.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Barbara Lundblad's sermon or any of the sermons in this special 70th anniversary series, please visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
This is a story we don't want to hear, but we've heard it because the lectionary handed it to us. Don't worry if you've never heard of the lectionary. It's enough to know that in many churches, the Sunday readings follow a 3-year cycle, so the last time we heard this story was in 2012. We didn't want to hear the story then either, but this year it sounds even more ominous. When we last heard this story, beheading someone seemed a thing of the past. But now the past is present. We've seen pictures of men in orange jumpsuits kneeling before they were beheaded. We've felt the anguish of families whose sons were beheaded, aid workers, journalists, 21 Coptic Christians. And there are other people whose names we'll never know, including Iraqi Muslims. Their stories are not in our news. John's brutal death did make the news, at least the biblical news. Mark gives a lot of space to this gruesome story. That's quite remarkable because Mark usually doesn't elaborate. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness gets only 2 verses in chapter 1. Immediately after that story, Mark tells us this. "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.'" Jesus' ministry began after John's arrest. Mark wants us to see that John and Jesus are deeply connected. Then Mark leaves us on edge. Why was John arrested? Did he stay in prison? Was he tortured? We don't find out until chapter 6. Why did Mark wait so long to let us know what happened to John? Mark is a gifted storyteller. This doesn't mean he made things up, but he put the pieces together in a particular way. In the first part of chapter 6, Jesus was rejected in his hometown. Then Jesus sent out his disciples and commissioned them to carry on the work he had been doing. This is where today's story comes in. When Herod heard about this healer, this miracle worker, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." After waiting for 6 chapters, we finally know what happened to John. We also find out why John was arrested. because he was a truth teller. John dared to tell Herod the truth. He had sinned by marrying Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. That would have been accepted, even expected, if Philip had died. But Philip was very much alive, and Herodias was his wife. For telling the truth, John was sent to prison. Herodias was furious. She wanted John dead. But for some strange reason, Herod protected John. Mark gives us this clue. When Herod heard John, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. It's not clear when Herod had ever heard John preach. Did he go out to the Jordan with the crowds who were baptized by John? Did he visit John in prison and talk with him? Though Herod was a Jew, his loyalty was to the Roman Empire rather than Torah. Was there some spark of God that drew him to John's message? He tried to get John's words out of his head, especially at his own birthday party. Oh, he loved these lavish state dinners, tables weighed down with food, wine flowing from a fountain, toast after toast. This is what he loved about the empire. And one very special gift. He asked a young woman to dance for his guests. Some say she was Herod's daughter, but more likely she was the daughter of the wife he stole from his brother. She danced beautifully. Herod was so captivated that he promised her anything. Even half of my kingdom, he said. He should have known better, for she ran to her mother. And her mother said, "Ask for the head of John the Baptizer on a platter." Herod was deeply grieved. Grieved because he considered John to be a holy man. Grieved because he was still drawn to what John said. But his guests had heard the oath he made. He didn't want to lose face in front of them. Who knows what they might tell somebody higher up? So Herod gave the command. Soon the head of John the Baptist was brought on a platter, the last course of Herod's birthday dinner. When John's disciples heard about his death, they came to get his body and laid it in a tomb. Mark leaves us on the edge of our seats. Jesus' ministry began after John was arrested. What will Jesus do now after John has been killed? Jesus will keep telling the truth. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Truth-telling has consequences. We've seen this in our own time. This year we marked the 50th anniversary of Bloody Sunday. Perhaps we didn't want to hear that story again either. It was on that day that African-American men and women and teenagers were viciously attacked as they walked across the Edmund Pettus Bridge. They were telling the truth with their bodies. We are children of God. We are citizens of this country, and we deserve the right to vote. Because millions of people watched these attacks on television, the mood of this country began to change. We saw the truth that we had denied before. The truth has consequences, and our country did begin to change. 3 years after that bloody march, Dr. Martin Luther King went to Memphis to stand with garbage collectors. They told him the truth about their working conditions, their wages, their humiliation. Dr. King knew that telling the truth had consequences. Airport security had guarded his plane all night before he flew from Atlanta to Memphis. Death threats had become more common. He was honest about this the night he spoke in Memphis. "We've got some difficult days ahead," he said. "But it doesn't matter to me now, because I've been to the mountaintop. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm so happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. What he was saying is the kingdom of God has come near. John the Baptist said the same thing at the Jordan and from his prison cell, for he had seen what Herod could not see. Neither John the Baptist nor Dr. King sought death. Neither did Jesus. They told the truth because they believed God's promise of life was stronger than the threat of death. Mark wants us to see that too. Immediately after John's death, Mark tells the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people in a deserted place. It was a meal that began with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but it became a bountiful feast. Herod's banquet yielded 1 deadly leftover, John the Baptist's head on a platter. But Jesus' feast offered enough for everyone to eat, with 12 baskets left over. Mark wrote his gospel so that we would hear these 2 stories side by side, so that we would remember that choices must be made in every generation. God calls you and me to tell the truth about whatever diminishes life and wholeness for any person. We don't speak up because we want to be martyrs. We speak and act because we believe God's kingdom has come near. And that makes all the difference. Let us pray. Holy and merciful God, give us courage to choose your way in the midst of so many choices. Empower us to live the prayer Jesus has taught us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, this earth, as it is in heaven. Amen.
Barbara Lundblad offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Barbara, this is indeed a difficult and gruesome story, and Mark, as you pointed out, seems to make a big deal about this murder of John the Baptist at Herod's order. You said in this chapter 6, we finally find out why John was arrested back in Mark chapter 1, because he was a truth teller. And so was Jesus, and so were many other people throughout our history, like Martin Luther King Jr. As you point out, being a truth teller to the powers that be can be a dangerous occupation. Why is it so important that the followers of Jesus take it up anyway?
Because I think that the followers of Jesus, I mean, and the disciples, Dr. King, and I hope us today, mm-hmm. have seen the coming of the kingdom in our midst and all that that means. I mean, I think the feeding of the 5,000 is a kind of picture of it, but we don't do it because we want to die. We do it because we have seen a vision of life that we want to make sure happens in this world.
Mm-hmm. What might it look like if we, together in our church congregations, engaged in this sort of truth-telling today?
Well, I think that we would be doing some of the things that have started to happen on the streets, really, in terms of saying Black Lives Matter. I think that that's been an important witness, maybe not always just done by Christians, but I think that whenever we see that some people's lives are demeaned, we need to, as individuals and as and gathered together as churches, say that we think this is wrong and that we have an alternative, which is that every life matters, but particularly now because Black lives have been diminished, we need to say that in a particular way.
You noted that Mark follows the story of this gruesome dinner with Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. Would you say a little more about what this powerful juxtaposition can mean to us?
Oh, I think that Mark is such a gifted writer and storyteller. I mean, he wants these texts to bump up against each other so that we see a kind of stark contrast between what is offered by the empire and what is offered by Jesus. I mean, and, you know, just the stark contrast of the leftovers from that meal. I think if we didn't have some vision of what the kingdom of God is like, the, that commonwealth of God, then we would be doing things for the wrong reason. I mean, I think we have to help people see a positive alternative rather than just only a negative judgment against people. We want to help people see this is possible. This is something that we're called to do.
Barbara, what's one thing from your message today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
That each of us have choices to make and that we can make choices on behalf of the commonwealth of God.
Barbara Lundblad, thank you for being with us.
It's always good to be here, Peter. Thanks a lot.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.